James and understanding that God is over all. And we examine that from the text of Psalms 145, verse 11 through 13, that God is in charge because he is creator of all things. And we ended up this morning talking about the fact that we have been made stewards. And stewards are caretakers of something that belongs to someone else. Everything in the world belongs to God and nothing belongs to us. Therefore, we have been put in charge of using these things in a way to glorify and honor God, and also in a way to show our thanksgiving and our gratitude to God for the many blessings that he showers upon our lives. But as we continue that thought tonight, as we have been made stewardships to mankind, we also want to understand this evening that life as stewards is a trust and a test. I want you to turn your Old Testament to Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, and verse number 9. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, and verse number 9. And by the way, somebody asked me, so I'll make sure that you know, I preach out of the New King James Version, and the slides, all of them will be in the New King James Version. Now, I don't have that particular version because I think it's the only scriptural one. It's just the one that I've used for 15 years, and I don't want to change, so that's why I use it. In chapter 11 and verse 9, it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all of these, God will bring you in to judgment." As stewardships of everything that God has blessed us with, we need to understand that we're going to give an accounting of how we handled that stewardship. We're going to have to answer to God for how we use the blessings, the talents, the things that he gives us in life, and how we use them in the lives that we lived and the choices that we made. We need to understand that we're accountable as stewards, that we are accountable to God to use things in the way that he has designed them, use them for the purpose that he designed them, and to use them in the way, as I've said before, to glorify and to honor God. I want you also to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2. "Moreover, it is required as a steward that one be found faithful." How are we faithful? We are faithful when we've done that which we have given the responsibility to do. You understand that what God has blessed us with is a trust. And it is a test as we demonstrate to God our thankfulness in how we use those blessings. And everything that this earth has and everything that we possess is simply a blessing that has been bestowed upon us by God. And as we use it to his name, honor, and glory, and as we use it in the way that he designed it, it is a test of our gratitude and our love for God. We also understand life that he gave us as stewards is not only a trust and a test, but we need to know that we will answer God for this trust. Going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse 13 and 14, Solomon the wise man summed up for us the meaning of life. You know, people have searched for eons about the meaning of life. What's life all about? How did we get here? What are we here for? Where are we going? All those questions are answered in the Bible. And at the end of his book of Ecclesiastes, he says in verse 13 and 14, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." He wanted us to be sure to understand that even though we have these blessings and even though we are stewards of the things that he blesses us with, there is an accountability. There is a day of reckoning. Now, ladies and gentlemen, many people in the world believe they answer to no one. They believe they are accountable to no one but themselves. How many times have you heard the statement, well, it's my life, it only affects me? Well, to some degree that's true. It only is going to affect you in the final analysis. In the final analysis, every one of us as human beings are going to stand before God charged to give a reckoning how we handled our life as stewards. Now, if it belongs to God, and if God has blessed us with it, this is a difficulty that many men have. I've been told by some that they don't understand how we have to put God above everything. Above my wife, above my children, above my grandchildren, above my parents, and above everything in life, why God must come first. I can answer that question for you. The reason that God must come first is it because of God that you have any of those things. If it were not for the love of God, you would not have a mate. You would not have children. You would not have grandchildren. You would not have a livelihood that you could sustain the life that you enjoy and to be able to provide for your family. And you would not have all the other blessings of life that you have were it not for the love of God. Now let me ask you an honest question. If God gave you all these things, how in the world would you not put Him first? How in the world would you not be grateful and have gratitude in your heart? And so while we live here, God is going to charge us with our stewardship. And you know what? Each of us have different blessings. Each of us have different gifts. And I'm not going to give an account of how your stewardship is and what God blessed you with, nor are you going to give an account of the blessings that I've received in my life. But I will, and you will, give an accounting of the blessings that God has given to you and how you handled that stewardship. And brethren, this is true for every man and woman that lives on the face of this earth. Whether he ever acknowledges God or not, he will give an account of his stewardship. Now, let me ask you a question. If God is not in charge, and God is not over all, then I have a very simple question I want to ask. If not God, who's in charge? Who's in charge if God's not in charge? If God is not over all, then who is calling the shots? Who is giving the orders? Who does have final say? Well, I want to tell you that to deny that God does is rebellion and chaos. Anyone that would say that they are in charge over God is simply a fool. Anyone that thinks that he controls his own life and that God has nothing to say about it is simply ignorant, he's in denial, or he's a fool. In Psalms 14, verse 1 through 3, the psalmist wrote, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." Somebody's got to be in charge. Somebody's got to make sure that this universe continues to spin. Somebody's got to sustain it. Somebody had to create it. Someone had to sustain it by his will. Who is that somebody? The only logical answer, the only explanation that we can give that makes any sense is that it's the God of heaven. And any that oppose his rule and his authority, God says, you are a fool. And you know why? Because the evidence of God is abundant and it is irrefutable. In Psalms chapter 19 in verse 1, the psalmist wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." Somebody put this thing together. Somebody created it. Denying that there is no God is rebellion. I've had the good fortune in my life to go all over the world. And I have seen some remarkable things. I have seen the sunset at the Grand Canyon. And it is an absolute breathtaking sight. I have seen the Colorado River as it rolls through the Rockies. I have seen the mountains in Denver. I have been overseas and saw the waterfalls in Wales. I have seen the greenery and the forestry in the Philippines. I have seen the beauty of Kentucky. To me, is a very beautiful state. I love the hills. I love the rolling hills. And I love the trees. And I love the grass. But brethren, man couldn't paint that kind of a landscape. Somebody had to create that. It didn't just happen. Do you believe it just happened? Do you believe it just by accident is here? No. Somebody designed it. Let me illustrate something for you tonight. I got a watch here. And it's not a very expensive watch. It means a lot to me because it's a gift from Rita. But you know, let me tell you tonight that I could take this watch and I could lay it here and I could take a hammer and I could bust it into thousands of pieces. And then I could take my handkerchief that I have in my back pocket and I could roll up this watch and I could take it and I could throw it against the wall, and when I open my handkerchief, it'll look just like that. You want to give me your watch and see if I can do it? You say, well, Keith, you've lost your mind. You know you can't do that. But you know that's how some people say the world came. That's how the world got here. It was just an accident. It was just chance. No, brethren. You know what this watch tells you? Somebody designed it. Somebody created it. Somebody made the timepieces. You know there's over 3,000 working parts in a watch? Did it just evolve into a watch? Or did somebody design it? Did somebody create it? You know that car you drove in? Did it just appear in your driveway one day? No. And even when you bought it, somebody created it. You can look at the car and you know somebody created it. Look at the world. Somebody created it. Somebody designed it. Let me ask you a question. How is it that we're exactly far away from the sun that we get its warmth and it doesn't melt and it doesn't make us melt? You know, if we were just a little bit closer to the sun, that this earth would burn up. And if we were a little bit further away, we would be an ice ball. Why are we perfectly located where we need to be? Oh, that happened by accident. That's called evolution. And you know what that's called? That's called the Big Bang Theory. It just happened. All these meteors and atoms came together and collided, and bam, here we are. You know what a guy told me one time? We were talking about this. He's one of these evolutionists. He says, you beat people, you creation people, you believe in fairy tales. You think that's a fairy tale? What about evolution? That's a fairy tale. How did we get here? We evolved. Here's your ancestor. You know, if that's our ancestor, we ought to be in the zoo feeding our ancestors. And if that's our ancestor, let me ask you something. Why is it not happening today? Have you ever seen a gorilla or an ape turn into man? Have you ever seen it? You've never seen it, and you never will see it. You know, even true science says, for something to be science, it must be able to be duplicated. You can't duplicate that. And you know why evolution is a theory? Because it cannot be proven. Let me illustrate. How many of you have seen the Time magazine that has the little Neanderthal man as he grows up, as he goes in a line, and as he gets larger and he becomes a man? Have you ever looked at the black lines underneath that chart? Next time you look at it, look at the black lines underneath each stage of man. You know what that black line means? It means there's no evidence for that stage. No evidence. But yet, how many people believe in evolution? How many people believe we evolved into what we are today? Do you know there are 900 different moving parts of your eye? Do you know what has to happen for me to move my fingers? There has to be something that goes to my brain, that sends a signal down to my arm, that goes to my fingers, and makes my fingers move. And that just happened. Baloney. It didn't just happen. You know, our body is the living testament that there is a God. How is something so complicated and so much that we are learning more and more about the human body, how did it just happen? It didn't just happen. It is something that was created by God. The evidence of God is abundant and irrefutable. In the same Psalm, in verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." If you've been listening to my radio program, and if you listen to it for the month of October, and maybe in November, depending on if they got the tape right today, but I'm talking about the evidence of the Scriptures. Why should you believe, and why should I believe, that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God? Why do I believe, and why will I mold my life around everything this teaches, everything that it tells me to do? Why do I believe that it is from God? You know why I believe that? There's many reasons why I believe it. Number one, I believe it because of the unity of the writings. Written in three different languages by 40 different men over a 1600 year period, and every word of it from Genesis to the last sentence in Revelation is in harmony, is perfect, does not contradict, not a flaw, not any mistake. How did that just happen? How did that just happen? What other book written by man could make that argument? You know how many different translations there are of the Bible? You know how many languages this has been translated into? Over 1,900. You know what the number one selling book in the world is for the last 150 years? This book right here. Prophecy. If I had to hang my hat on one thing as the evidence of the accuracy of the Bible, I would hang it on prophecy. Do you know that 31% of your Bible is prophetic? And you know how accurate it is? 100%. And you know, it doesn't give general prophecy. It doesn't prophesy the things that might happen. As Micah said hundreds of years before Jesus was born, that he'd be born in the little town of Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Isaiah said 750 years before Jesus hung up on the cross that he would make his grave with the rich. Whose tomb was he put in? Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man who was waiting for the kingdom of God. How did Isaiah know that? How did Micah know that? How did Daniel know that the kingdom would come in the day and the time of the fourth world empire when he was living in the first world empire of Babylon and Rome hadn't even been thought of yet? How did he know that? Because he got his information from God. What about the inheritance? Not one flaw, not one contradiction. You ever have people tell you, "Oh, the Bible is full of contradictions"? Name one. Surely you got one. Surely they found one in over 2,000 years. I haven't seen one. Have you? What about the indestructibility of the Bible? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never, ever pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35. Brethren, the evidence is irrefutable and it is abundant, and only those who are ignorant and prejudiced do not see it. Now, brethren, why don't men want to say and accept that God's in charge? It's irrefutable. It can't really be denied. But the majority of men believe it, that God is not in charge. But why? Why do they fight it? Why do they not want to acknowledge that God is in charge? I know why. I know why. The reason that they don't want to acknowledge it is the love of sin. The love of sin. They're blind to the enemies. The action is, every house has a builder. In Hebrews 3 and verse 4, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." And people reject that because they love sin. Sin blinds them to truth. You know, there's 132 rooms in the White House and 35 bathrooms. There's over 3,000 steps that have to be followed and 180 working parts for a pocket watch. In the earth, there's trillions of parts, millions of stars, billions of cells, and billions of subatomic particles. And who in the world put it together? I know somebody built this. I know somebody built this. And I know somebody built this. And the one that built this is greater than the one that built the watch and the one that built the White House or even the man that occupies it. Brethren, people reject the truth because they love sin. If God truly is the creator, if God truly is the one we give an accounting to, what does that mean to us? That means that we must heed what he says. And if I do not want to heed what he says, then I deny that he exists or I deny that he's real. And that's exactly what men do. They are blind to the truth. The love of sin blinds men to the truth. Pretended wisdom is willful ignorance. Remember what we read this morning? They were willfully ignorant. They knew about the flood. Even their Old Testament knowledge, they knew about the flood. They knew that things didn't begin continue as they were. They knew that God brought a flood upon the earth at one time and destroyed every living creature that was on the face of the earth, except 8 souls that were inside the ark that he commanded Noah to build. And Noah did all that God said according to as he commanded, according to Genesis 6:22. And so it was pretended wisdom. They said the sun came up today and it'll come up tomorrow. And brethren, I'm afraid sometimes we get sucked into that too. What, the sun came up today? It's going to come up tomorrow? You think so? You know, tonight, there's someone that's living right now that won't be tomorrow morning. You know, in our country, every 27 seconds, somebody dies. Think about that. One of these days, I'm going to be one of those people. One of these days, you're going to be one of those people. And we have something in common. I don't know when, and you don't know when. But it will happen. And so men are willfully ignorant because they love sin. Where did that come from? Our children ask us that. Daddy, where did God come from? Well, he's always been there. His name itself means eternal. It means no beginning, no ending. Adequate cause for the universe and life. Is it eternal matter or is it eternal God? You know what the atheist cannot do? You know what he'll never be able to do? He can never give you the point of origin. Why? Because he doesn't know. Do you realize that an atheist cannot sustain his position because he cannot tell you where did it begin and when? Because he does not know. He has no evidence. How many people have you told you, well, you people in creation, you don't have any evidence? Wrong. We have the same evidence that they got. You know the difference between our evidence and their evidence? Is the interpretation of the evidence. Someone finds a dinosaur. Somebody finds some bones of animals. The archaeologist looks at it, and the person who doesn't believe in God says it's buried in millions of years old. But the one who believes in God knows it can't be any older than 6,000 years old. You see, it just depends on your perspective, doesn't it? Don't let them tell you you don't have any evidence. I got the same evidence they got. I just have a different understanding of how it came about. In Deuteronomy 4:39, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven, above, and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Brethren, you just underline that. There's nobody that's equal or can hold a candle to God or anything that he has done or anything that he will do or anything that he has done. The love of sin blind men to the truth. Why do men suffer and die? You know what really gets beside me today? I'm going to give you a little sidebar here. I go to funerals today that I'm not conducting, that somebody and the preacher, so-called, I use that term very loosely, the religious person that's doing the service, he says this, well, God took him. You wonder why people were mad at God, and you just sit there and told somebody that their son, their daughter, their husband, their wife, and God took them? God did not take them. God takes nobody. Death is part of life. It's appointed, and the man wants to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. You need to understand, death came because of sin. God did not create the world with death. Death came because of sin. All misery, all sickness, all disease, all heartache, all ungodliness can trace its roots right back to the Garden of Eden and the fall of man in Genesis 3. God does not answer to men. You know what? Job tried that. Job had all these terrible things happen to him. He couldn't understand. He was faithful to God. He tried to serve God. And yet all these things befell him. And he had a lot of questions. You ever been like Job? You ever had this one thing after another happening? You're thinking, what's happening here? I'm a Christian. I'm trying to serve God. Why is my life being turned upside down? What happened here? Job had some questions. But you know what? God gave him what he wanted. What did he want? He wanted an audience with God. You who wanted to talk to me, read Job beginning of chapter 38. God told Job, stand up as a man. Let me ask you some questions and let me see if you can answer them. Where were you when I put the facets of the earth together? When I hung its corners? When I suspended it? Were you there? Who made these animals? Did you make them? And you know what I can do when I read that text? I can see Job getting smaller and smaller and smaller to when he says, I have spoke rashly. I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and I'm not going to ask you anything else. Because you know what Job understood? He's not in a position to ask God anything, and brethren, neither are we. God doesn't have to answer to me why he does what he does. And you know why? He's earned it. He earned it. He created it. He sustained it. He made it pristine. He made it beautiful. He made it workable. He gave everything we needed. He needs to answer to us to nothing. We're the one that brought the problem and not him. We're the one that thought that we were smarter than him. We're the ones that sinned. Romans 3:23 say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin brought suffering and death. We can know God without knowing everything. Do I know everything? No, and no preacher alive does, and no Christian alive does, although some think they do. There's only one person that knows everything, and he's not on the earth. In Isaiah 55:11, Isaiah said, So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that I sent it to do. Sin brought death. Read Romans 5:12. You know, people say, why did God create Satan? Where did you ever read that God created Satan? Where did you ever read that at? God didn't create Satan. Now, ask me where he came from. Well, I don't know exactly where he came from. I have my own thoughts about that. If you want me to share those with you, I'll be glad to do it. But I don't know. And you know what? I don't need to know where he came from. I need to know how he works, what he's going to do, what his purpose is, what his aim is, and how to defeat him. And you know what the Bible tells about? What his aim is, what his purpose is, not to be ignorant of his devices, how to defeat him, and how to overcome him. You know what? Because that's what I need to know. I don't need to know where he came from. I just need to know that he's real. All the creation serves God, men and the angels. The Lord established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Blessed is the Lord, you his angels. What are angels? They are created messengers of God. They are in the principalities and powers. They are in the spiritual realm, but they were created. They are not gods. They are created beings, but they are created spiritual beings. Everyone worships God. Read Revelation. And how the angels cast their crowns and their robes before him. And so if God is in charge, and he created it all, and I'm accountable to him, what should I do? What should you do? Well, I got the answer here. Let all creation love him, serve him, and obey him. If you want to do the best thing, that's what you should do. We were given a gift. We were made in His image. And we were made to love Him and to obey Him. We read Genesis 1 verse 27 this morning. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Brethren, we are different than anything else that God created. There is part of us that we cannot see, that's the inner man. And it's the inner man that will live on in eternity somewhere. And we need to understand that God is the one who created it, and we need to give Him the glory, we need to give Him the credit, we need to honor Him, and we do that by loving Him, serving Him, and obeying Him. What was the greatest gift that He gave to mankind? Brother Todd just prayed about it a few moments ago. What's the greatest gift He gave? His Son. You know why? Because we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it, we didn't merit it, and we don't deserve it. We got it simply because He loved us. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then in Romans chapter 3, Paul put it this way. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation. What's that word mean? You know, sometimes we look at words in the Bible and we don't get the full import of the verse because we don't know the word. The word propitiation means covering. It means atonement. What provided that? His blood. His blood through faith. To demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of one who has faith in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Why didn't God just sweep sin under the carpet and forget about it? Why did He just ignore it? Couldn't do that. Because then He wouldn't be just. He had to be just. To be just, He had to punish sin, because that's what He said He would do. He said, if you sin, there's going to be a punishment. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. To be just, God had to carry out the consequence. And that's why sin has to be dealt with. Can I die for my sin? No. Can your blood take care of your sin? No. Can the blood of the bulls and animals take care of your sin? According to Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, it can't. What's the only thing that can pay the ransom price for sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. The propitiation. That's God's greatest gift. It's because of His love. Let all of creation love and serve Him. How do I receive the gift? Oh, that's easy. It's for the taking. All you have to do is obey. All you have to do is come up to the terms that He has established. In Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Or do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized in His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we should walk in newness of life. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2 when Paul or Peter and the rest of the apostles told the crowd, save yourself from this untoward generation? How do you save yourself? You come to the cross. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2 verse 12. How do you do that? You come to the cross. How do I get my sins remanded? You come to the cross. How do I get myself in a position where I can be cleansed, justified, sanctified, and cleansed? You come to the cross. Why you have to come to the cross? That's where the blood was shed. The blood is symbolic for forgiveness. Without blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission in Hebrews 9, verse 22. And so tonight, I want to conclude this first lesson by telling you emphatically, whether you accept it, whether you believe it, does not matter. God is in charge of this world.